In terms of leadership in the music area, it was myself and Mr. Dale Kreider on the organ. That's it. It was a music team of people, but Dale and I were it. Over the course of time, Joy came, Colville Heskey came. The four of us, that's just two people, that's three. And then Charisse came. And I genuinely feel as though we have one of the most diverse music departments or music ministries in any church. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that it takes people of skill, people who are spiritually grounded, to know how to orchestrate music for worship. I'm especially grateful for Charisse. Those of you who don't know, Charisse is the minister of music at the Metropolitan Seventh-day Adventist Church. She does what I do at another church. But where is she today? Where is she every second Sabbath? Charisse holds choirs at Brinklow, at CPC. She holds a DMV youth choir. But where is she every second Sabbath? Sometimes you don't know what you have until you lose it. And since that's not our season, I just want us to share appreciation to Charisse and the Celebration Choir. These wonderful musicians who are on the instruments. Today we have Adam with us coming back. I don't know how many of you remember Adam. I'll say it one more time. You don't appreciate what you have until it's no longer there sometimes. So while it's here, show appreciation, not just through your applause, but interact. Speak with them. Find out their last name or maybe even their first name. They add a lot to our worship service, month in and week out. Thank you all very much. Let's pray. Father, we need you. I need you especially. Please, be with us is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay connected. Title of our message today. Just about every day when I get home after work, I enter the house and I go upstairs. There I usually find my wife and I greet her and I look for an opportunity to sit down. And as I sit at the table, predictably there's a stack of mail to the right that she has sorted for me. God bless her, because I hate sorting mail. And as I thumb through everything, my eyes scan for the important pieces, you know, the coupons, amen, magazines or journals related to your profession or things you subscribe to, letters from my job or the Potomac Conference, health bills, letters, or invitations from friends and family, or those annoying speed tickets from those cameras positioned all over Montgomery County, of which I receive just about monthly. Do not judge me. Do not judge me. Everything else goes in the trash. Everything else. Refinance your mortgage letters from the bank, unwanted flyers, spam, mail, seemingly dozens of credit card offers. Trash. Now, as proud graduates of Financial Peace University, from Dave Ramsey, my wife and I have worked very hard to achieve and maintain a good credit score. And as a result, daily, we are offered opportunities to be elite card club members of whatever. Sign up for this card and you'll receive two complimentary tickets to fly anywhere across the globe. 150,000 travel points, 0% interest, double the miles every purchase, exclusive membership this, selective club that, for the low annual fee of $699 a year, or something absorbent. Join the luxury preferred American Express family today, is what they say. But we usually just throw all of those away. Why? Because we already belong to a card company that has benefits that work for us. We currently have a card that has allowed us to travel about twice a year domestically for free because of points. And we consider that a great benefit, being able to return from a planned trip or a vacation without a tab following you back home. So, what other clubs are we typically associated with? Let's see here. What is this? This is a Costco wholesale card. Does anyone else have one of these? Initially designed to be a wholesale distributor, Costco now claims to offer deals on everyday groceries and household items that supposedly save the customer hundreds of dollars over the year, Costco. But that's not all. As a Costco member, you get to partake in their vacation packages. You can get your car serviced. You can get your eyes checked. You get new glasses. You can get your medical prescriptions filled. You can get insurance deductions. And probably best of all, you can get gasoline up to 50 cents less than other stations. Costco, I work here at the Tacoma Park. You could compensate me later. Being a member of Costco has its benefits. Being a member of any club has benefits. There are so many clubs and companies that want your membership. They're desperate for you to be a part and to receive their benefits. Here's the question. Are we, the church, as desperate for others to join us in following Jesus as the world is for us to join them? Are we more eager to share the benefits of this club, or are we more concerned with others meeting the qualifications for membership? Interesting. It seems like we kind of have it backwards from the world. They emphasize the benefits, and then they share the easy qualifications for joining somewhere later. Whereas it's actually in the fine print. You have to look for the qualifications sometimes. They just want you to know that you want to be a part. But whereas we, the church, we emphasize the qualifications to join, which if you think about it, is a tall order for anybody who is not a part of this path. Think about it. It is a complete and total life change. A brand new day to worship? Wait, so I can't go to my nephew's soccer game on Saturdays anymore? A new diet? A brand new culture? 640 new songs? All the while, we forget to share the benefits. We could talk more about that later, and that's for another sermon, but it's important for this message. In our scripture this morning, we have an appeal, or should I say, an offer by someone who doesn't represent a company or a corporation. This offer comes from Jesus. In John 15:5, our scripture reading, we hear the offer from Jesus to join him in the benefits associated. What does he say? He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So here we have a clear offer, a clear appeal from Jesus. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. The offer, and then the benefit. But fruit, what fruit? What is he talking about? Why do I need it? And what does he mean by remain or abide in him? So let's look at these one by one. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? To abide in something means to be a part of something, to reside in it, and to settle into it. Jesus is asking that we surround ourselves with his presence constantly, daily, or even perhaps throughout the day. So how do you begin your day? And how do you end your day? Is it with Jesus, or do we sometimes miss him? When we give our hearts to God each morning, the Spirit dwells within us. And those of you who have experienced this and are familiar with this practice know that this changes the way that your whole day unfolds. Somehow, the day is more productive. Somehow, you have a different and often more positive outlook and perspective on everything. Just a little bit more. You have a sense that you're more so in a zone or in a mentally good space. Sure, life still happens around you. Challenges come your way. Your car may give you problems. You still may have an hour commute in traffic to work. Your boss, your coworkers may still annoy you. You will likely still have bills that are due. You will probably still battle sickness, or your family member will still battle sickness or health challenges. But without a doubt, those things are much more manageable when we choose to abide in Christ throughout the day. But Jesus also mentions bearing fruit. So what fruit is he referencing? I'm glad you asked. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say it with me, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, and some translations say long-suffering. I like that one better. Let's go on. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These fruits represent elements that reflect the character of Jesus. Back in April, Pastor Joseph preached a dynamic message on purpose, and it was during our spring evangelism series. And he shared that each of us were created with a purpose to serve here on this earth, at this specific time in history, in this specific location, with the specific people God has placed all around us. Each of us have gifts. Talk about gifts now. Each of us have gifts that will allow us to reach people in a way that only we were designed to do, and no one else. God has given each of us differing gifts to accomplish this task. So in the same way, each of us possess varying degrees of the fruit of the Spirit in our character. Some abound in love and others in gentleness. Some in kindness and others in faithfulness. But what about the fruit that is not represented in our character as strongly? For some of us, we may lack joy. It's easy to feel down or depressed about your situation. And for others, we may lack faithfulness. We want a closer relationship with Christ, but we genuinely struggle to carve out the time. And for others, including me, we lack self-control. About 15 years ago, I met Charlene. Amen. After we started dating, we ate out a lot. Restaurants here, carryouts there. We cooked for each other. Eating was our thing. Or so I thought. It turns out that eating was my thing. And she was just being kind. Kindness, one of her strong gifts. And after we got married, Charlene changed her eating habits. She started incorporating more of a vegan cuisine into her diet. And she would also encourage me to dabble with that diet as well. Initially, this was very difficult because I love cheese. I mean, I gave up milk. I gave up sour cream and other forms of dairy, but cheese. Let's just say he's still working on me. Then one day, maybe 2 or 3 years later into our marriage, I realized I had gone a whole week without consuming meat or dairy. And it was completely unintentional. It just happened to be how the meal planning for the week unfolded. And at the end of the week, I realized that I didn't miss some of the things that I thought I couldn't do without. and it revealed to me that I was indeed able to exhibit self-control in this area of my life if I so chose. You see, she exhibited her natural gift, her strength of self-control when it comes to food. And since your poor worship pastor is weak in this area, I realized that I would not have been able to do this without the help of someone else. Her strength challenged me and grew my weakness. Let me pause here. Charlene and I are not vegan. You need to make this proclamation loud and clear. I mentioned that she tweaked her diet and incorporated a vegan cuisine, and that I dabbled with it as well. While we thoroughly enjoy the vegan cuisine, we are proud flexitarians. Just in case you wanted to invite us over for lunch. But don't forget my point. When it came to self-control in this area, Charlene's strength challenged me and grew my weakness. That is what the church is supposed to do for one another. If we all abide in Christ, we are not only with him, but we are with the community of believers that are also in him. When we are in him, we produce fruit. Initially, we will produce the fruit that is natural or easy for us to bear. But over time, we will be challenged to produce the other fruit. Turn to your neighbor and say, the other fruit. This is the fruit that is hard and difficult for us to produce. And that comes through the growing pains of being a part of a church community. And remember, despite the pains it takes to produce those other fruits, which ultimately refine our characters, the benefit far outweighs the difficulty. When we produce all the fruit, that is when we begin to look like Jesus. And that is when the whole church connects and begins to reflect Christ. And when the whole church reflects Christ, it affects our worship. So how does it affect your worship? When you abide in him, when you're connected to him, your involvement in church is not limited to 2 hours on Sabbath morning. You are knee-deep in church involvement throughout the week. When you're connected, you feel like you cannot miss an adventurous Sabbath or a Pathfinder event. Because supporting those youth, although you don't know all of their names, is like supporting your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews in their school events. They are a part of your family. When you're connected, you never grow weary of asking your church, how can I help? When you're connected, you visit the elderly and you listen to the wisdom of the older generation as you, a youth, navigate your way through adulthood. When you're connected, it doesn't matter if your name is on a pew, if you make a substantial donation and you want recognition, or if you hold a church office, because none of those things matter when you're a part of a family that already values you. When you're connected, you make an attempt to learn and embrace forms of worship that are valued by others in the church family, including the raising and clapping of hands, kneeling and standing, shouting and silence, dancing and stillness. You learn songs in worship, even if it's not to your liking, and you sing them. It's known practice among Christian missionaries that the most effective method of introducing Christianity to a region where it is not practiced is by first understanding the culture. So follow me on this. Successful ministries are trained to spend anywhere from 3 to 6 months embedding themselves in a local culture, embracing all of their cultural practices without compromising their Christianity. And this is done before they begin speaking of Jesus. 6 months. 3 to 6 months. That's a long time. Six months ago was January 9. Imagine arriving in a new country on January 9 with the sole purpose of sharing the gospel, but not doing so until now, 6 months later. Imagine what you would have learned about the new culture in that time span. This is a proven and successful method due to the level of connectivity missionaries establish with those they're ministering to. It is also common knowledge amongst missionaries that the fastest way to understand and embrace a culture is through their art, not their history. Through their art, their paintings, their dance, their cultural regalia, think of our International Day, their food, and especially their music. Embrace the music of another culture, and you embrace them. How do you embrace someone else's music, you may ask? Well, you don't just listen to it, but you learn it. And then you sing it. And then you teach it to someone else. They concluded that music is a major key to an individual's identity. Reject their music, and they sense that you're rejecting them and their culture. So in the context of music in worship, how would it make you feel if someone took the time to learn a song that was dear to you? Think about it. Think about a song that is precious to you, something that you hum when you're on your own. It may be a Christian song or a secular song, but it is a song that is dear to you. What if someone wanted to learn this song from you? So you see them trying. You see them fumbling with the words. You see them fumbling with the melody. They may not get it all right, or the rhythm, or the pauses, or the flow of the song. Maybe it won't be right at first. You see them struggling to get it correct. And what if, after all that effort, after learning the song, they sang the song with you, together, as a duet? Hope you have that song in mind as we're going through this. Then what if they took it a step further, and then they taught it to those who they were close to? This is your song. They taught it to those they were close to their circle of friends. And later, what if that group of people sang it back to you? What would that say about the way the person values you? How would that make you feel, and what would be your response? At that point, if you're like me, wouldn't you be more open to learning something about them? It may not be easy for us to do initially, but it would take us out of our comfort zone. It may unsettle us. But isn't the effort worth it because you value the person as someone who is a part of your church family? Could you imagine the worship in this place every week if everyone would simply try to learn someone else's song? As a youth or a young adult, wouldn't it be wonderful to see someone of the older generation attempt to sing, "Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any"? "My God is awesome, he can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain." Or as a seasoned veteran in this faith, wouldn't it enrich you to see the youth genuinely attempting to see, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me"? "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." You see the young people wrapping their minds, trying to understand the dense lyrical content of that poetry. "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." You see them stumbling through. What would that do for your worship? The Psalms command us to sing a new song to the Lord. That's Psalm 96. So here's the question. When was the last time you sang him a brand new song? When we began using our praise teams in our 11:30 worship service here back in 2011, many of our young people on the praise teams have never heard of or sang some of the hymns that my parents, and perhaps some of you, may know by memory. but they still had to learn the song in order to sing on the praise team. So although they had to learn a song that was old, it was still new to them. New, remember, is relative to the individual. It doesn't just refer to contemporary music. Each of us can find music within our preferred genre that we have not even... I mentioned there's 600 and odd hymns in here. We sing maybe about 200 of them throughout the year. Tap into a new song. A common position that is disappointing to hear from Christians, both old and young, is the notion that I won't sing that song that they sing because it is too... whatever. It's too old. It's too new. I don't know it. It's too dry. It's too loud. It's way too rhythmic. It's too repetitive. It's too boring. It's too slow. There are too many words. There are not enough words. When I look at this congregation, I see a singing congregation, for the most part. There are times, unfortunately, it's unfortunate sometimes to see some of us only sing the hymns and others of us only sing the praise songs. Thankfully, the majority of us are in the overlap who sing both. And regretfully, there are some, believe it or not, who sing neither. I could preach a whole sermon just on this, but for some of us, we have been through too much and experienced the move of God so much in our lives, but have not sung him a new song in years. And I believe this is why each church should have their own hymnal, a hymnal that changes with each generation. Yes, a hymnal that includes songs written by Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and Fanny Crosby, authors of many of our beloved hymns, but also hymns that are written by you. Hymns written by me, hymns written by us, our songs of this generation of 2018. And our songs should not only reflect the doctrines of our theology, our faith, but should be an outpouring response of how God has blessed this congregation at Tacoma Park Church. I digress. The point is, learning and singing someone else's song or a new song, it broadens your understanding of who God is. And it previews you to unrealized areas of his personality, his diversity, his vastness, and his creativity, and his ingenuity. And when we sing together, we become connected as we abide in Christ. I must say, I knew Rick Pappas was a member of the choir when I first came. It warmed my heart, of course, as we were singing, We Gather Together. I heard Rick singing. And then when we were singing, Shout to the Lord, I heard Rick singing. One of the ways we embrace and connect with each other is through our music. And we do this because we emphasize that we are all one church family, united in following Jesus to love and serve. And although things can be messy, even in the family, or in every family, it's still our family. And when we are all connected, everyone grows. This only happens when we choose to abide in Jesus, and when we choose to join the club of Christianity, which is disciples of Jesus, and enjoy the benefits of oneness, character growth, and holistic spiritual development. What are the drawbacks of not abiding in Christ? When we don't abide in Christ, we miss out on more than just the blessings. We miss out on the sustenance we need to survive. So unfortunately, in essence, we die. Let's look at that verse again, the second part of our scripture reading in John 15, verse 6. He says, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned." When I was in Pathfinders, I earned the honor of fire building. And I don't want to assume that everyone here or listening online knows what Pathfinders or who the Pathfinders are. And for those of you who don't know, the Pathfinders is our church's version of the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts of America. It is where you learn various trades as a youth. And where you learn this trade, after you learn this trade, you pass an exam or a test. And after you pass the test, you receive a badge that they refer to as an honor. So that's what I mean when I say I earned the honor of fire building. One of the things they did teach you in building a fire is to look for dead wood. Dead wood sometimes is on the forest floor, or sometimes is still connected to the tree. It is void of all moisture, and it is the best for fire building. In fact, the older the wood is, or the deader the wood, that's not a word. The older the wood is, the better it is for the fire. So be careful. If you've been in the church for quite some time, and when I say quite some time, I'm not talking about people who are old in terms of age. I'm talking about anyone who has been in the church for 3 to 5 or more years, quite some time, which includes a youth or a young adult. If you've been in the church for quite some time, and you're here each week, and you participate in Sabbath school, you're involved in ministry, you may even participate in ministry when asked. If you've done all this, but you have not grown more like Christ in your character, you may be like a piece of wood, spiritually disconnected from the church, unfortunately waiting to be burned in the fire. You see, if you're in that group, you are aware of the fruit of the Spirit that you possess, but you run from the other church members who are placed beside you to grow your weaker fruits. For example, you're naturally joyful, but you lack patience. You're faithful in your Christian walk, but you have no tolerance to long suffer with the spiritually immature. You have love for your neighbor, but you lack self-control over your diet, your finances, and your addictions. You have traces of some fruit, but are deficient in other areas. And these are the markings of an unhappy Christian. And too many of us know what this is like, because we serve Christ in the best capacity that we can, and sometimes we know that we're not reaching our fullest potential as a follower of God. And unhappy Christians make lousy worshipers. And when we don't abide in Christ, it affects our worship. When we're not working together for the fruits, growing the fruits in our character, our worship becomes limited. Our view of what's important begins to narrow. Here's an example. Excuse me. Let's say I'm a joyful person. So everything in my worship is joyful. The singing is joyful. The prayer is joyful. The children's story is joyful. The preaching is joyful. The offertory, everything is joyful, just how I like it. And in fact, everything about your worship ought to be joyful too. That's how I was raised. That's what Ellen White has instructed us to do. And I have the scripture to back it up. Notice Ellen came before the scripture. And if your worship isn't joyful, something is wrong with you. What that person fails to realize is that the context of joy is best understood and experienced from the pains and frustrations associated with long suffering and forbearance. You cannot fully understand the joy of God's blessings until you have endured some trials. Unless you've been sick, you cannot fully appreciate good health. Until you felt alone and dejected, you cannot appreciate his presence, fully at least. Until you've had no money and still and expenses to still take care of, you cannot fully appreciate the debt balance finally being at zero. That's what we call a healthy tension. One simply cannot exist without the other, at least it shouldn't. We better understand the fruits of the Spirit that we do not possess through interacting with those in our congregation who possess them. And when we cannot get to that point of connectivity with each other, if we first don't abide in Christ, if we forget that, our worship then becomes about me and my wants. And if I'm only focused on using my strongest fruits with no regard for developing the other fruits in my character, then I'm not growing. In fact, I am dying. Help me, Jesus. I remember being a kid on the playground at G.E. Peters Elementary School. And before the school was built, the school was taking place in the Metropolitan SDA Church building. And at that time, the retirement home that is now next to the church was not built either. So our recess would take place in the 5 acres, the woods, surrounding the church. Those are different days. where tag, freeze tag, dodgeball, jump rope, and tetherball were the epitome of recess. I remember we used to climb trees and go from one branch to another. And as you were up in the tree, you would always test the next branch that you would either climb to or swing from. Those of you who used to climb trees, you know what I'm talking about. You would gingerly test the next branch to make sure it was sturdy before adding more weight. This was important. Why? Because you knew that just because the branch was there, it didn't mean that it was sturdy enough to sustain the resistance. Many times, you encountered strong branches sturdy enough to endure some weight, but occasionally, you come across that one branch that crackled just a bit too easily when you pulled on it, or just fell off the tree at the slightest tug. Those branches, the ones that crackle and fall too easily, represent those of us who appear to be connected to the church, but we really are not. Connected to one another, but we really are not. Connected to the church's mission, but we really are not. Connected to Christ, but perhaps we're not. We come to church, we look nice, we say happy Sabbath, we pay tithe and offering, we occasionally read the scripture from the front or do the offering appeal or sing when asked, but otherwise, we're not connected. When asked to serve on a ministry, unavailable. When asked to take home a visitor for Sabbath lunch, unavailable. When encouraged to attend prayer meeting, a church revival, an evangelism series, or ministry event, unavailable. When encouraged to attend a business meeting so that your voice is heard regarding the direction of the church, unavailable. We had a beautiful, an absolutely beautiful adventure and Pathfinder Day a few weeks back, the first of its kind in Tacoma Park's history. The youth put so much work into it, but attendance was down. We have a youth Sabbath next week. Will the attendance be down again? We have what I think is one of the best 50-plus ministries in our church, disguised as the HAM ministry, Helping Hands Adult Ministry. When it's their turn to have a special day, another demographic in our congregation may coincidentally be visiting another church. When you are disconnected, the impact to your worship can be fatal to your spirituality and the spirituality to others in the church family. We need each other. But on the other hand, when you are connected, we begin to grow. That spiritually immature church member is no longer a nuisance, but a reminder of where you came from and probably where you still are on the complete scale of godliness. That member who is faithful in their commitment to Christ as a church and the church is no longer viewed as a self-serving know-it-all, but an encouragement to you as you struggle with inconsistencies in your character. That church member that is annoyingly joyful all the time, always happy, is no longer that person you can't stand to be around or you can only take them in doses, but they become the person that helps you view the Christian journey as hopeful, with the glass half full. That church member who was excellent with money and always seems to have spare change in their pocket is no longer viewed as that white-collared church member, but as someone who may be able to give you the financial advice you need to get out of debt. That church member who may not have much, but is always giving up their time to church, to serve in the church, putting others first. You see them serving week in, week out, week in, week out, on every ministry seemingly, with such a kind, gentle, willing spirit. They are not people who we brush by on the sidewalk and don't speak to at the visitor's lunch because we may associate them with being lowly. But they are a reminder that Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, and may I add, the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth." And perhaps they can teach us to see people as our brothers and sisters, bought with the same blood of Jesus, the same blood that bought you and me. And lastly, that church member who was stern but loving regarding that health message, who you haven't invited over your home because you can't give up cheese like your pastor. They're no longer viewed as the rigid dietary Pharisee, but perhaps someone who can help you gain self-control over the dessert table. Finally. Again, our scripture, John 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ is a good idea. This is Christ's passion. Christ's passion. Our theme for the second quarter. Connecting to Christ's passion. So consider this. Consider joining the club. It's a good move. And think about it. Who better to connect to than the person who knows you the best? One of my favorite passages in the Psalms is Psalms 139. I'll share a few verses with you. It says, Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you already know it completely. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And this next part of the chapter talks about abiding with Christ. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Amen. Connecting with Christ is a great idea. But better yet, church, when we abide in Christ and connect to the rest of the family who is also in him, our corporate worship will go from dynamic to transformational. We will literally not want to leave the room because we feel his presence all around us. Look at Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. Some of you know this. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. When is the last time you didn't want to leave church because God's presence was so thick around you? When we are connected to God, the psalmist shares that we wouldn't want to be anywhere else but in his presence and connected to him. And when we're connected to him, we're connected to each other. Flaws, preferences, differences, and all, we're connected. But we're also unstoppable. Put our scripture back up there in John 15, verse 5. Please, if we can, if we have it up there. John 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Read this last part. Apart from me, read with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So you know what that means. If we are with him, if we are in him, we can do anything. Philippians confirms this by sharing that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Church, we will be unstoppable. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you're part of a church family that can literally do anything? Any task, any challenge, any mountain conquered because we're connected through Jesus. Any bad marriage revived. Any broken relationship mended. Any sickness healed. Any doubters made into believers. All grudges and resentment released. All wrongdoing forgiven. Addictions broken. Debts paid off. Characters reshaped. And the image of Jesus finally restored. Do you want to be a connected church today? Say this short prayer with me. Repeat after me. Father, help us to abide in you. 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 You may not have a card to show others that you are connected to Jesus or are one of his disciples, but when we are connected and belong to this club, the benefits are eternal. Church family, let us stay connected. Pray with me. Father in heaven, help us to this end is what we pray. Amen.